Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We have been looking this month at the chapter. In the beginning, it talks about how important love is, that if you were the greatest speaker of all time, but you were to do it without the motive of love, he says that you would, I would be nothing. You become a sounding brass and tingling cymbal. You sound like a cow gong, cowbell gonging. Nothing better than that. And then he says, if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, if you could do all these great powers, yet without love, you are just nothing, not even a zero. So then he goes into the distinction of things and gives us 16 characteristics of true love. What I want you to take from this is to answer the question, am I loving? This is not, I have a warm feeling about people and dogs and, you know, things like this. This is, do I choose to act in relationship to people in a loving way? This is what's being revealed. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian church here, found that problem after problem after problem they were facing came down to one big central issue, and that was they were not acting in a loving way. Whenever we choose to focus on self, we are acting the opposite of love. Selfishness uses people to advance self. Love uses self to advance people. Love is more concerned about the concerns of others than even about self. Now, when you are a person who loves, you tend to form around you people who love you. And so what happens is you find that as you're concerned about meeting their needs, they are concerned about meeting your needs. And this is the way of Christ. And so I've been trying to share with you in each one of these characteristics how Christ shows this love to us, and by teaching you the meaning of the word and then the example of Christ, I hope that we will understand this. We come to the third and last. We come to verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. Verse 7 says, speaking of love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and finally in verse 8, love never faileth, charity or love. Charity in the sense of that attitude that says, I'll sacrifice myself to give to someone in a charitable way. It is the word agape in the Greek, meaning that true Christian love. The first characteristic that he speaks of here is that charity beareth all things. The word beareth, and if you want to look it up in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it's number 4722. It is the word stego in the Greek. And interestingly, see, the word bear simply means to carry. So love carrying all things. It's just a picture I can't quite envision. You know, Atlas with the world on his shoulders or something, I don't know. But this is a very specific meaning. It actually is an old verb from the root meaning roof. So bearing as a roof held up and holds together a house. All of these words are in the present, meaning a continuing sense. So love continually is like a roof. It means this then, that love, your attitude of love toward others will cover, will protect, and will forbear, will be patient with people. As the roof covers you, protects you, and bears with you, so love does this to those that they love. I was thinking about Jesus and how he showed this covering, protecting attitude of bearing all things. There in John chapter 6 that we read earlier, in verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, this is a gathering of people to himself and a sense of coming and protecting them. Then later in verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. You see that protective attitude. And but should raise it up at the last day. That passage, by the way, very strong on the doctrine of eternal security. There are many who are afraid of the doctrine of eternal security because they're afraid that if you tell somebody that you're saved once for all, that then they're going to say, wowie, now I can sin, I can do anything. But the scripture seems to indicate that once you're saved, it changes what you want. That if you indeed continue on wanting sin, living in sin, you never really got saved. You may have thought you did, but you didn't really get saved. I say all that to say this, that he talks about, I will give them eternal life, and in the last day I'll raise them up. There's no difference between getting saved and being raised at the last day when you actually go to heaven. So what begins with belief gains eternal life, and eternal life, of course, is something that can't end or it wouldn't be eternal, and then it ends with being raised up. So no room left in there to for somebody to be lost along the way. In John 10:28, talking about this protective word, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see that covering, that protective attitude that he has toward us? Albert Barnes in his commentary comments on this word, any man. If you'll notice in your King James that the word man is in italics, meaning that they added it in to help the sense of it. But he says, neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. So Albert Barnes says this, the word any refers to any power that might attempt it, might attempt to pluck it out. He says, but they can't. It will apply either to men or to devils, meaning demons. It is an affirmation that no man, however eloquent in error, or persuasive in infidelity, or cunning in argument, or mighty in rank, and that no devil, with all his malice, power, cunning, or allurements, shall be able to pluck them from his hand. You see, that love that covers and protects when it comes from God is never failing. Beareth all things. Barnes says that they will not be able to pluck them from the hand. But I noticed that in the scripture, it was a little stronger than that. Christ says simply, they shall not pluck them. In other words, saying that somebody doesn't have the power to do it is one thing. To say that it will not happen is far broader than that. He looks down the line of time and he says, I who see the future say that it will not happen, not merely that they're not able to do it. So Christ is then the one who protects, covers, forbears, and no one is stronger than him. So no man, no one is able to pluck them out of his hand. No one will do it. You will find that the parent to the child, the mother to the baby, almost automatically is given this attitude of love. Cover, protect, forbear. The baby's crying and crying, and you're not worried so much about how am I going to put up with this. You're worried what's wrong with the baby. And so that is one of the characteristics of love we ought to be showing toward others. Number two, then, believeth all things. Now, that sounds like you're going to be pretty naive, you know. I was talking to a person I thought was pretty naive, and I told him, I said, did you know they took naive out of the dictionary? They said, really? You know, it's kind of fun to play with these people. But love here believes the person that they love. And it's more, if I dare turn it just a bit, to say they believe in them. This is the word pistuo. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, saying that I believe it, to place confidence in. To place confidence in is the operable concept here, it seems to me. Love has faith in the loved one. Notice that love does this because, and 1 Peter 4:8 says, because love covers a multitude of sins. It throws a veil over it. Friendship, a loving friendship, knows the faults of the person that you love, but covers it. You don't just always bring it up. In fact, you decide not to bring it up. In fact, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when you can't forget it exactly. God forgives, but he never forgets anything. He can't forget anything. He knows everything. You don't forget that it happened, but you choose not to bring it up. That's when you've chosen to forgive. And when it comes back to your mind, you remind the devil, I've chosen not to bring this up, you see. So love covers a multitude of sins. In James 5:20, speaking of this kind of love, let him know, let the Christian know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. This is not talking about getting saved in the first place, but he says, he will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. He's talking about dealing not with the spirit, but with the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. And he says if a Christian is getting into sin, they have a mind problem, a heart problem, a will problem. And he says if you can convert them, if you can change them, if you can counsel them and get them to change, then you will save them from death. You see, for the unbeliever, they live a life of sin. That's what their life is all about. But for the Christian, he's not allowed to do that. And if he chooses to do that, God will take him out of this world. It's almost a relief to me. You have to understand what I'm saying here. This is going to sound bad, but it's almost a relief to me when I hear of somebody who made a profession of faith and I thought were saved, go off in a life of sin, and I said, maybe they just weren't saved. And then I find out that they died suddenly, that out of normal time, you know, a sentence of death was put upon them, and I go, okay, well then probably they are saved, and God says, I'm not going to put up with it, I'm taking you home. But to take them home is to take them home to heaven. And so I almost feel a sense of relief about this. Not that I'm happy that they're dying. You understand what I'm saying? Just a relief that they are actually born again. How do we think of Jesus believing in us? If you follow the word believe all through the scripture, which I did in preparation for this message, every verse that deals with this, by far it always talks about us believing in him. And I thought, well, am I going to find any verse that talks about him believing in us? And I did, actually, several verses. And it took a form that I wasn't expecting. In John 2:24, the word is used, not translated believe here because of the difference of the meaning. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Here are some men wanting to do something with him, and he wouldn't turn himself over to them. The phrase says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. This word commit is the word to believe. What it means then is that Jesus did not believe in them, so he didn't give himself to them. He knew what they were like, since he knew all men. And so he didn't believe in them. We find, however, that God did believe in us and others in an interesting way. In Romans 3:2, Paul talking about the Jewish people who received the Old Testament, the Word of God. He says they have been blessed of God much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed, entrusted, the oracles of God. Here's the picture then that God gives us about believing in us. He says, I will give you, here talking about Israel, I will give you my revealed word, and I'm believing that you will take it for what it's worth. I am entrusting you with the Bible. I am entrusting you with what I want done. I believe in you for that. But not only Israel, we find in 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Neglecting the whole meaning of the verse, he says a certain dispensation, an economy of the gospel has been entrusted to me. Think about that for a minute. Not only the Word of God, but particularly that part of the Word of God that preaches the gospel, that tells people how to be saved. God has entrusted that to you. God is saying, I believe in you that you will take this word to others. He believes in us. Love believes all things. He's counting on us, entrusting us with it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Paul says that preaching the gospel to the non-Jew was given, was committed, was entrusted to him, that God believed in him to give the gospel to the Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Again, the same word, entrusted. He believed in us by giving us the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Again, believe. Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God says this, Christ is not walking the earth today. He went up to be with God in heaven. He left his work, he left his word, he left his gospel in the Christian's hands. And what these verses say is, because he believes in you. We see number three, charity hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. This is the word for hope. It means to be hopeful, to trust in. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says, to see the bright side of things does not despair. I worry about people that are always in despair. In fact, it seems to me that despair is sort of the opposite of love. And I think that's what's going on here. I've told this story before, but I was teaching Bible doctrines at a school, and Brother Jeb wasn't taking the class, but he came to the evening school there, making great sacrifice, because normally he's in bed as soon as it turns dark. But he would come to spend some time with me, and so he was kind of walking the hallway outside, and I didn't know that he was listening. But I had come up with a series of three things, three words that started with L, just from the scripture, that point out that God is light and God is life and God is love. And any time we're moving toward God, we're moving toward life. And we're moving toward light, which is understanding truth. And we're moving toward love. But to move away from him is to go to the opposite. Instead of life, go to death. We're moving toward death. The wages of sin is death. And instead of moving toward light, we're moving toward darkness. And then I said, instead of moving toward love, we're moving toward something that probably starts with D. And from the hallway, I heard, despair! So I remembered that, put it down, use that every time now. But the opposite of love is despair, and we see this here because the concept, lovelessness is despair. So if you are a person who loves, let me put it this way, despair gives up. Love says, if I help, it'll make a difference. You can't give up when you think what you can do will make a difference. So love hopes all things. Somebody says, do you think they'll get saved? And I say, I hope so. See, I never want to say, no, they'll never get saved. That's despair. That's giving up. The way they are right now, maybe they're not going to get saved. But what about when they're facing death? Or what about when they're facing the death of a close loved one? It might get them thinking differently, you see. Maybe when they're maybe they're on top of the world right now. I can do all things. I don't need a God. But when problems come, maybe that's the time we can come and say, could I share with you God who can bear burdens? So hope, love hopes all things. to see the bright side of things, it means that you take a little more cheerful attitude. The person is always glum, the person is always depressed and so on. They need to see that love makes a difference. Love can change things. How about Jesus? Jesus' hope? Romans 8:20. It says this, for the creatures, refers to the creation, that which was created, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Let me deal with this. William R. Newell, in his commentary on Romans, explains this concept of how the creation was made subject to vanity. He says, here, look back to the Garden of Eden and to Adam's first sin, the judgment of which fell not upon the man. We sometimes say man was cursed by sin, but actually he was not cursed. In fact, he says, but we read, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The ground was cursed. Thorns and thistles came up where walking barefoot wasn't a problem before, you see. We find that the whole second law of thermodynamics, that everything is running down, everything is wearing down, that began on that day. And so a universal plague went out when sin began there in the Garden of Eden. The creation, what God created, was cursed. And vanity came upon it. Now, not willingly, the ground didn't say, yes, I want to sin. The trees didn't try to commit sin. So it didn't happen to them willingly. The verse then says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. But by reason of him, by reason of God, God allowed the universe to suffer this foolishness, this vanity, this purposelessness, because he subjected the same in hope. Newell says concerning hope, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. What did God hope so much that he allowed even his beautiful creation to fall into this vanity? He says, God had a vast plan reaching on into eternity, and hope lies ahead for creation, for the millennium is coming, and after that, a new heaven and earth. So when Christ created the world and allowed it to slip into vanity, it was done in the hope of the complete work of salvation. Because with the creation of the new heaven and earth, even the creation experiences a new birth. And so a new heaven, a new earth that has never known sin will be created again. So even God, looking upon us, hopes all things. Number four, love endureth all things. This is a strong word that means literally to hold on underneath. Hupomeno. It means to remain, to preserve, to endure. A.T. Robertson says it means perseveres, carries on like a stout-hearted soldier. Say that three times real fast. Stout-hearted soldier. So 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, Paul says, but that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was also to tell Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. So this is that enduring of all things. Putting up with problems of people, that's part of love. Part of love says they are a problem person. They are a person with problems. But I'm going to put up with it. I'm going to remain firm under those problems because I might be able to help. I might, by my example, by my encouraging words, by my words of wisdom from the Bible, I might be able to get them to see things in a better way. And love approaches the problems in that way. It has this sense of enduring all things. It's not, I don't have to put up with that. That's not the loving attitude. And if you find yourself saying it, you have focused on self. Say, I'm too good to have to deal with this. Are you? Really? That good? No, you're a sinner who's received mercy is what you are. And so you're dealing with the problems of sin. How much has God endured for you? And that brings us to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Notice the emphasis on endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It says, try to be a little bit like Jesus. You will not be wearied and faint in your minds if you think how much Christ endured for your sake. Can't you put up with those problems yourself to be a help? And finally this, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Never fails. The word fail is a word that means, first of all, to fall out of, to fall down, to fall off. Then it came to mean to perish or to fall into some problem. The meaning comes down to this, that love survives everything. Love survives everything. Love takes it in the chin and says, I'll just keep on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because it abides. It abides forever. Albert Barnes says this, the sense is that while other endowments of the Holy Spirit must soon cease and be valueless, love would abide and would always exist. I want you to think about faith for a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Once we get to heaven, it's going to be seen. You recognize, in one sense, faith ends once we see it. And yet love will just become all the greater once we get to heaven. He says, the argument is that we ought to seek that which is of enduring value, and that therefore love should be preferred to those endowments of the Spirit on which so high a value had been set by the Corinthians. I want you to think about the unfailing character of Christ's love. And with this we close. 3 points then. God is love. God equals love. This kind of love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you're not loving, then you don't know him. And 1 John 4:16, for we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So God is love. Now what about Jesus? Well, Jesus shows us the Father. He reveals to us the Father. Luke 10:22, Christ says, all things are delivered to me, Jesus, of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He reveals God to man. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. He's invisible. He's transcendent. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is love. Christ is picturing him to us. John 14:9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip had said, show us the Father. He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? To see him in the heart, in the mind, is to see God. And Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So we find that love never fails, God is love, and Jesus reveals God. We come up with this geometric evaluation. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You may trust on him and never be ashamed, never be confused, never say, man, I blew it when I did that. I've talked to people many times at the end of their life, just hours or days from their death. And never have I heard, boy, I spent too much time working for Christ. But I have heard, boy, I wasted so much time in my life. You know, I was working for the things that I can't hold on to now that I'm dying. I could have given my time more completely to the things that God allows to be sent on ahead. And so love never fails. Just at the point when you think you've given all you can give, and you can't give any more, God will work a wondrous thing of grace, and you will find that love never fails. Love never fails. Sometimes we kind of wish it would. I could just be done with this. Wouldn't have to put up with them anymore. But no, that's not the love of God. The love of God that he's shed abroad in our heart. We've tasted that love. We've experienced it when we rebelled against him over and over and over again. And in love, he drew us to himself. And so we want to understand the characteristics of love and see Jesus as the greatest example of it all. Let us then be conformed to the image of Christ, to be the people who know what love really is, not just a warm feeling, but acting in that way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our fathers, we come to you this day. We recognize that we may choose to focus on self. Maybe the self that wants to do what we want to do. Or perhaps it's the law-keeping self that becomes proud of ourselves because we keep laws that other people don't. in either way, Father, we're looking at self and we're not dealing in love. Love says, I will obey the word of God, not that I might be over others, but because of my love for you. Jesus told us that love is the greatest of the commandments. First of all, to love God with all of our being, and secondly, to love others as ourselves. And I ask that you might help us to see that if we are Christians, it's not our holiness that is primarily the badge of our Christianity. For Christ told us that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Father, if we can be centered in your love and obey because of love and worship you in love, then indeed we are dwelling in you, dwelling in love. Love will then conform us to not looking at self and self-interest, but seeing how we can contribute to others. Most of all, to see them born again, understanding the truth that will last them forever. And then on the practical matters of helping in this area or that area, would you so work in our lives that we might become children of God, followers of his love? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I do see a need for me to develop this matter of love, of acting in a loving way, of being the type of person that looks to help others rather than help self and self-interest. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up? Just say, pray for me. Pray for me. That's my desire. I don't want to be that selfish person. I want to be that person that helps others. Yes, amen. 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 Our Father, then, we thank you that we have this opportunity to compare ourselves not with one another, but unto thee, to recognize that we've fallen short, but that we have that hope because your love has been shed abroad in our heart. I ask that you might give us then these characteristics, that these 16 characteristics might be part and parcel of our life, of our core values, of the way we approach each day. I pray that you might help us then to look to thee for your love and then act for thee out of love. I pray for each one that raised the hand, and I ask that you might build within their very life the essence of love, of selflessness, of sacrifice for the loved one. We pray that you might help each one here that has never trusted Christ as personal Savior to be drawn by your love, by your concern, by your faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.